It's so nice to have you with us. We was thinking just during the Lord's Supper how privileged we really are. And just that God has given us another day of life. And that we as a family get to gather around and remember Jesus, our Lord. And we get to remind ourselves of that eternal sacrifice that was made, that perfect sacrifice, that substitutionary sacrifice that was made in our place, and that as we commune together, we get to renew our commitment to one another and that covenant God made through the blood of Christ, a covenant He made with us. This agreement, this contract that we have with God the Father, who has given us life in and through Jesus. So we really are today a blessed and a privileged people to be here. I hope you'll just absorb this morning in our worship. Everything has been wonderful. My prayer is that our hearts and minds will continue to be one as we worship our God together and as we bring our mind towards His Word and we try to grow in this Word. We try to become more in the image of Christ. Now, as you can tell, there's no shortage of good things that are going on here in this family. A lot of great things are happening. Not all of them were even mentioned this morning. I know Lee touched on a few, and in your conversations, you know about many of these, the encouraging lessons that have been presented over the last month or so. We have three more on Sunday morning, then we're done. We began our Wednesday night series last Wednesday. There is a switch in the speakers. I want you to just, not that it really matters. I hope you'll come whether there's a switch with the speakers or not. But Marty Trujillo and Sam Pace are going to be switching. Now, if you have an interest on the topic of the Holy Spirit, I think some of you probably do. Probably all of us, right? We're interested in that. That is going to be Sam's topic this Wednesday. He's been doing some study on the Holy Spirit, and the theme is my favorite text. And so he chose the text of Romans chapter 8. So we're going to look at this idea of the Holy Spirit and it indwelling us. Also, we've been strengthening the Walden Church, as you heard, and then the start today of Carbon Valley. How exciting is that? God is doing good things. And we're a part of that. I mean, our financial support, our prayer. So don't think there's a shortage of good works going on here. Lads, the Leader starts in September. And also, mark your calendars again, September 9th to the 12th. We have that His Eternal Plan Evangelism Workshop. Jerry Tallman will be here and from Sunday to Wednesday. He's going to show us this amazing plan, God's amazing plan, and how to share that with others. So I hope you'll be a part of that. And many other good things going on. But we got to get into our lesson. Words to the wayward, or words for the wayward. We've been in Hebrews, and that's where we're going to spend our time. I shared with you that we'll do four lessons. This is our third lesson today. Now, as I started in the very beginning, remember that the Hebrew Christians, they're Jewish, their background is Jewish, and it seems that they are leaving Jesus for Judaism. They're going back. And I was thinking this week about, well, how does this apply to us? We're not Jews. That's not our religion, our background, our heritage, right? We don't leave Jesus for Judaism. But I want to ask you this question. Is there anything that you and I can leave Jesus for? Go like this, church, absolutely, and we know that. And that's our application. We may not leave Jesus for Judaism or some other religion or for some other sacrifice, but we will or can leave Jesus for other things. We can leave Jesus for the world if we're not really careful. And that's why this fellowship is so vital to your relationship with God and to mine. So we said in our first lesson, don't drift from the Word. And we noted how the Hebrew writer in chapter 1 will reveal that's the incarnate Word, Jesus in the flesh, right? The Word of God. Don't drift from that Word, because that Word is our security, isn't it? That Word is our anchor, the anchor of our soul. Remember in chapter 1, he said, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he said he made the world, and that he is, that is Jesus, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, or the right hand of the throne of God. So don't drift from the word. That's all you've got. Secondly, we said in our next lesson, don't doubt that word of Jesus. And then we spent our time this topic of a great salvation. And I tried to stress again, as we do every week, how great a salvation we really have. We all understand we can't walk around every day in our life just stunned about Jesus. We can't walk around every day of our life just on this emotional high about Jesus. We know that. It's probably not humanly possible. But there are moments in our reflection, in deeper reflection, in our intimate moments with God, and in our fellowship together, where we ought to recognize that one and that salvation, as we have this morning, that he has offered us, that we are a part of. You are a part of this salvation. And our lesson for this morning is this topic right here. Don't despise the word. So don't drift, don't doubt. Now don't despise it. Are you despising the word of God? Probably not. But there are times where, if we're not careful, we can. The Hebrews were in danger of despising the word of God. And that's why we have these words for the wayward. Don't despise the word. Now, what I want to do in this lesson, I want to leave with you a thought. So if you've got pen and paper and you're writing down notes or something, I want this one thought to play through your mind and think about it as we work through our lesson. And the thought is this: the danger is in defiance. Or we could say, you could say your danger or my danger or our danger. When it comes to despising the word, the danger is in defiance. Now, I like that word, defiance or defiant. I don't use it every day. We probably don't use it every day in our vocabulary. But I wanted a clear definition of what it means to be defiant, or to show defiance. And here's what I came up with in the dictionary. There are so many definitions, but I'll share with you just three quickly here for the sake of our lesson. A daring or bold resistance to authority or to any opposing force. Open disregard. Or how about this one? A challenge to meet in combat or in a contest. Now, at some level, probably all of us have been defiant. You ever been in a contest? You ever had an opponent? There is some resistance there. That is it. Now, I know there's different levels and different ways that we can be defiant. Perhaps you're saying, well, that can't be a good thing for us as Christians. Let me ask you this question. Are you defiant? As a Christian, are you defiant? You say, well, that can't be a good thing. You can't be using that in a good light. I was thinking about Jesus when he was, after he was betrayed, he was on trial before the Roman governor, Pilate, Pontius Pilate. John chapter 19, 8 through 11, and Jesus is before him. And remember, Pilate asked him that question. He says, Jesus, where are you from? We know where Jesus has been saying he was from. He was from above. He was from the Father. He was sent here. He's the king, right? So Pilate asked him the question, where are you from? You remember Jesus' reaction? At first, he didn't have one. You say, well, that's rude. Somebody asked you a question, you ought to answer the question. Jesus didn't answer the question. Maybe there was a little bit of defiance there for a moment. But then Pilate looks at him and he says, but Jesus, don't you understand who I am? And don't you understand what I have the power and ability to do? Jesus, I have the power to release you right now. And I have the power to kill you. I can release you. I can crucify you right now. Remember how our Lord responded? I don't know what his tone was and how he said it, but we know that response because we see it in John 19, 8 through 11 there when Jesus looked over and maybe he said to him, "Sir, you would have absolutely no authority at all if it hadn't been given to you from above. That authority is not your authority. That authority that you've been given is God's authority." And in that moment, I think we see a little bit of that resistance, a little bit of defiance in Jesus. Think back to when Christians in the first century were confronted with worshiping Caesar or Jesus. We know from history that happened. If you didn't submit to Caesar, you were done away with. And how many of Christians submitted their life to Jesus Christ? And I think in that, they were defiant. They didn't take up swords and start slaying people. No, not in that way. But they resisted that authority and power because God wanted them to do that. To stand up for what is true. To stand up for what is right. And so, in this lesson, what we're going to do is we're going to see how defiance is not good. I know we've looked at it, how it might be a positive light in our life. But I want to look at how defiance is not good. And again, how the danger is in defiance. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. That's our text. The danger is in defiance when it comes to despising the Word of God. We'll start reading in verse 26, and we'll read just through verse 31. The writer of Hebrews said, "If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who sets aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? And as regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Now, the issue at hand in chapter 10 here, the text that we just read, is the idea of, as the Hebrew writer calls it, sinning willfully. And somebody says, what does that mean, sinning willfully, or if you go on sinning willfully? I know you've probably had conversations about what this means, and maybe there's a little bit of confusion, because when I look at my own personal life, I know, and I'm talking about me, I sin at times. I do. And I know that you do at times. So how do we balance this out, what the Hebrew writer is saying? I will go even so far to say there are moments in my life that I have sinned willfully. That's right. I'm not proud of that. I'm not bragging about that at all. I hate it. I detest it. But there are times that I sin, and I'm not ignorant of my sin. I know the thing that I said is wrong. I know that the decision I made is wrong. That's not an ignorance. So I sin willfully there. So how do I balance this out? What is the Hebrew writer saying? I heard a man once remark, "One bad deed by a good man doesn't make a good man bad. Neither does a good deed by a bad man make a bad man good." Let's do this for the sake of the Hebrew letter. What if we said it this way? One willful sin by a saved man doesn't make a saved man lost. Neither does one good deed by a lost man make that lost man saved. It's not the one deed. I don't even think it's so much that the idea of willful, because notice what he says here. I just had a little thing come up there on my screen clip. But you'll notice the text, probably you guys can't see it, only I can. But you'll notice in the text it says, and this isn't a little thing, something to just pass over. Because the text actually says, if you go on sinning willfully, there is your danger. It is different to sin knowing that I'm sinning than it is of willfully, blatantly going on repeatedly in my sin. Our good deeds, we know, don't save us in the first place. Jesus' good deed did. And I think it's important to keep that in mind. Let me share it this way. When a sinner is emphatic about what he is doing, he isn't sinning in ignorance or without knowledge of it, but that he is making a deliberate decision to do it again and again and again, then you have a problem. You see, it can't be a reference to a willful act of sin, but rather an attitude, a mindset, a way of thinking that leads the Christian to purposeful, repeated disobedience. I would hope that none of you in here today are just saying blatantly, you know what, I'm purposefully going to be disobedient, don't matter anymore. That you are purposefully, repeatedly choosing to be disobedient and knowing it. Remember the dangers in our defiance? That's the issue. I believe personally that the sinning willfully is really a mindset, an attitude of defiance towards my sin. It seems that the struggle is no longer there. You don't care. You're going to do it anyway. You're defiant. And you're defiant towards God. That's what the Hebrew writer reveals. Listen to what the preacher's homiletical commentary said. It is distinctly assumed that the man keeps in this willful mind. There's the danger, right? You keep in that state. Aren't you thankful that God always gives you hope? That you can wake up and have a better mind? That's repentance. That's a broken heart that the Bible calls godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow. Don't have worldly sorrow, church. You want God's sorrow. I'm thankful for that, that I can wake up and I can have a better mind. So let me continue to read this quote from the preacher homiletical commentary. Distinctly assumes that the man keeps in this willful mind. If he comes to a better mind, he comes within the range of the sacrifice that has been provided. God wants a better mind. He wants our heart. The writer does not say that they have exhausted the infinite mercy of God, that you can never have it again. Nor can we justly assert that he held such a conclusion. He only says that they have no longer, as they continue in such a state, put themselves out of God's covenant, and that there are no other covenanted means of grace. And so my question would be, are we in a state of deliberate and voluntary defiance towards the will of God? Because if we are, then we are sinning willfully and we are going on sinning willfully. Now, why is that so dangerous? That's the next question we're going to ask. Why is defiance so dangerous? And what I want to do in the remaining part of this lesson is just kind of brush through. We can't look at every point in this text. But first of all, I want you to notice this point. The danger is in defiance, because when we're defiant, the Hebrew writer says we trample underfoot the Son of God. I don't know about you. I don't ever, ever want to trample underfoot the Son of God. Do you? Really, the image is of His preciousness. Remember, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This Son of God we see here, and I want you to get in your mind the image of the preciousness of the Lamb. The picture of innocence. Not this mature one or this mature sheep, but this little lamb. And we all know how we would feel if someone took this innocent, precious little lamb and put it under their feet and just started trampling it underfoot. That's what you do to something you don't like, that you don't want. None of us would honor that. We hate it because that's abusive, and we know it is. Who's going to honor someone who abuses some precious little thing like that? That's the idea the Word of God will reveal when a Christian chooses to go on sinning willfully. That's the danger. You trample underfoot Jesus. That's what verse 29 said, right? That's how we treat what we despise. And notice verse 26, when you back up to that, the very first verse there that we looked at, it says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. There's your issue. See, every day we walk, we have the sacrifice of Jesus. And isn't it wonderful, as we walk in His light, we even have a sacrifice continually for our sin. He cleanses it through the blood of Christ. Not if we continue on throughout our life going willfully into our sin headlong. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Here's another problem. When we are defiant, the issue is, the text says, verse 29, the second part, we insult the Spirit of grace. I don't know about you. I don't want to insult God. I don't want to do things that are going to insult the one who brought grace. That's what he actually said in our text. I believe that's in the second part of verse 29 when he says, "You've regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant which you were sanctified." That just means set apart for a purpose, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. When I'm defiant towards sin, I'm insulting the Spirit of grace. The word means to spite and malign, to show contempt, to insult the Spirit who gave grace. How could I ever insult the Spirit who gave me mercy, favor, freedom? How could I insult the Spirit who gave me every good thing that I don't deserve? That's the good news. I can't be defiant, because when I'm defiant, the text says, I'm defeated by God. That's the most frightening part of this whole text. I'm defeated by God. You'll notice verse 27. I want you to notice the wording. A terrifying expectation of judgment, fury of fire, which will consume the adversaries. Verse 29. How much severe, he uses the word punishment. Verse 30. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." The Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, I was reading this week, and it's this falling into the hands of a living God, it's interesting because it is an expression of being defeated by an opponent. Think of defiance. When you are defiant to God. And when you're defiant, you have an opponent. A And you will be defeated by that opponent if you continue in that defiance. That's what he's saying. We actually drop helplessly into God's power. I don't want to drop helplessly into that power. How can I know, though? Maybe you're saying, well, how do I know if I am defiant? You know, what are some things that I'm doing that might say I'm getting close to that line, whatever this line is, of being defiant? These aren't all guarantees, but these might help us. Number one, does my sin no longer bother me? I just don't feel anything about sin anymore. I could care less about sin in anybody's life anymore. Sin doesn't bother me. I don't have a struggle anymore with anything. Well, maybe you're not prone to that, but maybe you're prone to being angry with God. I'm angry at God and I refuse to give up my sin. There's the defiant sin, right? I just refuse to give it up. I'm going to go on into it anyway. It doesn't matter. Or how about this question? Do I have a strong desire to remove myself from my Christian relationships? Now, this is not a guarantee that I am defiant. But if I continue to do this, I put myself in a bad situation. This is a body. And you can't survive without the body. You can't. You hurt yourself. You hurt your relationship with God when you choose to go on living your life removing yourself from the body, from your Christian family. The danger really is in defiance. And so the Hebrew writer says, don't despise the word. Don't be defiant. Don't go on sinning willfully. You know, the great news is that God gives us opportunity every day to change our hearts and our minds. That to me is the good news, because sometimes my heart is hard. But you know what? Remember the great sinner David when he said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God doesn't despise a heart that is broken. He despises a heart that is hard. And you know, the good news also, if you are not a Christian and you have not dealt with your sin and you're not a child of God, you can, but you got to die to yourself. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 6, 3 and following, you must die with Jesus as well. Right? Where Paul says you were baptized into his death, in the likeness of his death. And you were raised up in the likeness of his resurrection. So you are part of Jesus' death and you are part of his resurrection. And you walk with him in a newness of life. The good news is you could do that this morning if you have not. You can be part of the blessings of God. All those blessings, spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, you can be a part of. We're going to stand. Cameron's going to lead us in this invitation song. And if you need prayers, encouragement, or you're ready to put on Christ in baptism, this is that moment to do it. We ask that you come as we stand, as we sing the encouragement song.